this has been a very tough passage for me, and I'll get to that in my conclusion. I'll articulate that a bit better. I had to relearn some theology. I had to relearn where I stood with God, and I had to relearn how to articulate some deep truths of God. And I hope that they come through. I hope they are able to be communicated tonight. But it's been a very full-on week anyway. And even last night, I was deleting whole paragraphs on my computer and retyping and retyping and delete and retype. I deleted 1,500 words yesterday at 4:30 in the afternoon and rewrote that before dinner. And generally my sermons are about 2,200 words, which is a good 25 minutes. My first draft on Wednesday afternoon was 3,600 words, and then I had to try and bring that down. That's not normal, but there's just so much chunky stuff in this passage that I had to distill through it. And I've actually left bits of this passage out because there's so much in there. I've been reading a book recently by R.T. Kendall called The Scandal of Christianity. He spends 2.5 chapters on one verse from this passage, and there's been books written about one or two verses from this. So it's tough, but God is gracious, and He is here with us tonight, and I'd like to give this time to Him now. So let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You that You are the teacher through Your Holy Spirit, and You encourage, equip, illuminate, and guide us by Your Spirit. Now we pray, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, that You would send Your Holy Spirit tonight to this place to work in our hearts and our minds to know and to understand Your Word to us through this passage from Hebrews and the passage from Colossians, and that I may speak clearly and that our hearts and minds may be open to what You have to say to us this evening. Father, we pray this in the name of Your Son and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to start off by asking you a question. What can you do now that you could not do when you were 3 years old? Sorry? Drive, exactly right. Good. Well, I hope you couldn't drive when you were 3. That would be a bit of a challenge. Couldn't use a computer. Thanks, Matt. Yep. Tie shoelaces. Exactly. Sorry? Velcro. That's right. You can't fight a fire. You wouldn't want to. Wouldn't be starting them either.
Tell the time.
Yep. Read an analog clock. Yep. Took me about 25 years to get my analog watch. Digital was good. Sorry? Learn to read. Yeah, absolutely. Learning to read, do maths, things like that. What about, what can you do now that you could not do 10 years ago? Yeah, get away. Be free from children. Oh, I long for the day. This is not being recorded. Oh, it is. Yeah. Okay, any skills that you've learnt in the last 10 years? More advanced nursing skills? Yep, absolutely. So vocationally, you can learn. What have you learnt in the last 1 year? What's something new that you've learnt how to do in the last 1 year? Tow a trailer. Well, that's a skill. Can you reverse a trailer? That's fun. I'm going to tell a tale out of school here. I had to teach Vanessa how to reverse our camper trailer before she went on holidays with the family, and I wasn't going. And luckily, at Strathfield Say, the manse is on a very, very, very large block with an incredibly wide driveway. She needed it all. Yeah. No, leave that one in there. Oh, it's Mother's Day. You better take it out. Is there anything you can do now that you could not do a year ago? Anything that you think of? How much you... Okay. So technical skills. Yep. All right, we need to keep learning. This is part of our learning. Are you still learning? Are you still growing? Are you still maturing? Or do you know everything? I wish I knew everything. My 12-year-old thinks she knows everything. Of course we're still learning. Because the moment we stop learning, we start dying, I think. And learning best comes through doing. You learn best when you actually start doing it. I could teach you how to do anything up the front here. I could lecture you, I could show you on the screen or stuff like that, but you're not going to get the aha until you actually go and do it. And what I've found, and what a lot of blokes find, is that pain can be the best and the worst teacher. And I want to give you an example from my own life. See, I learnt to ride a bike firstly on a tricycle and then on two wheels with my family's help, and then I got the freedom of running around on a bike on training wheels, and then I learnt to ride on a bike just on two wheels all by myself. And it was great, it was fantastic. And then I learnt to use the brakes after I crashed. And then I learnt to go slow around corners after I crashed. And then I learnt to avoid cars and curbs after I crashed. And then I learnt to avoid my friend's bikes after we crashed. And then I learnt to do up the front wheel nuts before doing a wheelie after I crashed. And then I learnt to be very careful on the road after being hit by a car and I crashed. And friends, I've still got the scars on my body to remind me of these very, very painful lessons. But I stuck with it, and I learnt to ride long distances in all conditions. It wasn't always joyful, and it was frequently dangerous. But I took the risk, and I enjoyed the reward. I could have stayed on training wheels and only ridden around circles in my nice, safe court where we lived. But I didn't. I went out. I tried new things in different places. And I wouldn't have met so many people. I wouldn't have seen so many things. And above all, I wouldn't have so many great memories if I just stuck in that one place. Well, coming back to our passage from Hebrews here and the accompanying passage from Colossians, it's all about stretching and growing in Jesus, about learning and putting ourselves out there to learn new things, to grow in him. The writer to the Hebrews has gotten to this point of this book, this letter, and he's explained some pretty powerful things which we've already explored in this sermon series of Hebrews. But he gets to chapter 5, verse 11, and he doesn't mince words. He breaks into frustration at the immature faith and the lack of knowledge of the Hebrew Christians that he's addressing. He says, "You are still babies! You are still nursed on your mother's milk when you should be getting stuck into steak." He says, "You are still being taught what it means to be a follower of Jesus when you should be out there teaching others. You should be able to discern the difference between good and evil. You should have stepped out in faith and you should have learnt through making mistakes. You should have gone out there and fallen off your bike and learnt some hard-won lessons by now. You should have the scars to show for it." Well, I used to teach a number of students the drums many, many, many years ago. I actually taught in a school down in Melbourne. And any music teacher will tell you that within 5 seconds of the student beginning to play, it was clear if they had practiced at all. I could always tell. But when I was learning off my teacher, I used to frustrate the daylights out of me that I'd sit down and I'd pick up my sticks and I'd start playing and go, no, stop, it's rubbish. Within 5 seconds, he would know. He told me very, very bluntly. In fact, he told me to ring him the night before if I hadn't been able to practice what I was supposed to practice and cancel a lesson. It only took me 2 times not to do that, to start doing it, because he would rip my head off. Well, I can teach just about anyone to do an elementary rock beat in a couple of minutes. If you can count to four, you can play a basic rock beat. But to learn jazz fusion takes a lifetime of practice alone and with others in a good band. Well, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, equips and encourages us in our relationship with the Lord. And he illuminates scripture for us as we study it in order to grow and mature in our faith, to be stronger, mature and discerning followers of Jesus. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is seeking the church to be. Stronger, mature, discerning followers of Jesus. But if we're unable to articulate and therefore act on the very basics of our faith, we are poor students. We're becoming stagnant in our faith and we are letting the Lord down badly. It's not the teacher's fault. It's the student who needs to make the time to study, to learn, and to practice the new skills, to do it. And Paul touches on this when he writes to the Colossian church from the reading we had this evening of his and the other apostles' labour to teach and admonish or to discipline the church, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen daily to them. Paul says he labours, he prays, he struggles, he tutored, he lectured, he mentored, he discipled, and he wrote so that the church would have the full riches of the complete understanding of the mystery of God, that is Christ. The full riches. Everything. And he wrote to the people who have practiced and learnt and studied and prayed that he, Paul, he was delighted at their firm faith in Christ and how orderly they were. What a contrast to these Hebrew Christians who are still in spiritual infancy and struggling to catch and act on the very basics. So coming back to Hebrews, we find in the first verses of chapter 6 the things that all the followers of Jesus should know and live out and practice. These are the foundations, the writer says. The early primary school classes, let's say, of our faith. So let's have a look at these things. There's six of them, so I've conveniently organised these into the primary school of our faith. These are the foundations of what we believe or what we should believe and act on as followers of Jesus. Let's do a NAPLAN because, after all, it is NAPLAN week this week. Grade one. Repentance. Grade one is learning about repentance. Not just learning about it, but knowing and doing it. That is rejecting of all that we do that we think will make us acceptable to God. This includes community works or religious activities. We're not acceptable to God because we have all fallen short of His glory. We can't make ourselves acceptable to God by doing more good stuff. God is the one who makes us right with Him, not us making ourselves right with Him. So grade one, repentance. Grade two is faith in God. We have faith that God has acted on our behalf through Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, and He has indeed made us right with Him. That's our faith. Grade one is repentance, turning away from our sinfulness. Grade two is having that faith that God has done it. Grade three is baptism, the act, therefore, of symbolically washing away our sinful nature and accepting the new life that He has given us because of Christ's resurrection. Grade three is baptism, repentance, faith in God, baptism. Grade four is the laying on of hands, which is the practice of setting apart and sending out people in the church for a special ministry. This might include missions work or CRE teachers or setting aside group leaders, particular roles in the church or the church people in the community. In the Anglican Church, this includes ordination to the diaconate or to the priesthood for the people who are going to work in the church who have been set aside to do particular ministries. So grade four is the laying on of hands. Grade five is where it starts getting interesting because grade five is the resurrection of the dead. This is a very countercultural idea that death is not the end, nor is it to be feared. Our world doesn't want to hear that. This is where many churchgoers begin to hedge their bets and sit on the fence in grade five, fearing other religious traditions might actually be right. Or they succumb to a love of this life and they don't want this life to end. They'll do anything to keep this life, completely neglecting the promises and the hope that we have in the next life. And grade six is eternal judgment, which possibly is the most difficult foundational truth that many Christians nowadays grapple with. Eternal judgment. In our culture, we are taught not to believe in resurrection and especially not a sovereign God whom we will all give an account to. Grade six, eternal judgment, also encompasses this idea of hell. But hell is a key issue, especially for those who have rejected God's gracious offer of salvation, who have deliberately chosen not to even enter grade one. They will have their desire to reject him granted forever. They will be cast out into a place of lovelessness, of chaos and disorder. See, eternal judgment is not an abstract idea for theologians that sells lots of books debating whether it exists or not, or what it's like, or anything like that. Eternal judgment is a real, elementary, foundational teaching of and about Jesus Christ. These aren't take it or leave it, optional extras, electives you might do in secondary school. These are the foundational truths, the elementary teachings, the writer says. Here are six elementary truths that all followers of Jesus should not just embody, but also be teaching others. This is the primary school stuff of our faith, the biblical milk that Paul spoon-fed to the infant churches that he founded. And yet the writer calls the followers of Jesus to grow up and to eat steak, to mature into believers who can hear and study and understand and then live out the deeper mysteries of God, that is, Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, says Paul. We're called to so much more. Now, unless I'm afflicted by an event outside of my control, like an accident or a disability or aging, I can safely say that I will never not be able to ride a bike along a flat, straight pathway. I will never not be able to play a basic four beat on the drum kit. I will never not be able to tell a difference between cold cow's milk and gourmet steak, I hope. See, these things I have grown far beyond, and these things are in my being. Barring any external influence, I'll be able to sit that drum kit and play a four beat for all my life. The good news is that I've passed primary school. I can perform simple arithmetic. I can perform basic grammatical tasks such as spelling kitten and puppy, which are so much harder than cat and dog. In fact, I can perform, if pushed, high-end engineering mathematical formulations. I don't particularly want to, but I could go back and do it if I tried from my engineering days. I could write, if pushed, comprehensive, theological, and sometimes philosophical papers. And I often read thick books with more long words in them than I care to count. None of this impresses the Lord, but I have grown far beyond primary school. But I cannot return to pre-primary intellectual levels. I cannot unlearn. I can stop learning and I can slide backwards in my knowledge and ability. I can drift away from my previous learning. Friends, I don't remember most of the engineering material that I learned in university. Wouldn't have a clue of 90% of it. I've still got my books and I can go back and read it and relearn it if I had to. Don't want to, but I could. And I'm nowhere near the drummer that I was. But I cannot lose the most basic building blocks of my knowledge. It's impossible, barring any external event. Likewise, the writer to the Christian Hebrews reveals a spiritual impossibility that challenges and often disturbs the church. And here it is in chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, one of the most controversial passages in Scripture. As I was saying, one of the passages that has troubled theologians for the last 400 years plus. Let me read it out to you. Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Note very carefully that the writer is not talking about a person who has fallen into a sinful pattern or who has backslidden into a lifestyle that doesn't honour the Lord, as terrible as those things are. This is not just a person who has slipped. The writer is talking about a person who has not only stood on the six foundations of elemental teachings about Christ, but who has then matured in their relationship with the Lord. Such a person has had their heart opened and their life touched by the Lord majestically. They cannot deny Him. They know His grace. They know His love and His light. They've been touched by His eternity. And then the writer says, how could any such person turn away from the Lord deliberately and in their heart believe that they no longer know the Lord, no longer loved Him and wanted nothing to do with Him ever again? And in this context of this book, how could they possibly conceive of returning back to Judaism and living once again under the law? The writer says, it's impossible. You've experienced the grace of God through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. The sacrifice once for all has been made. How can you even contemplate going back to living under the law? Such a person crucifies Jesus again to their own shame. If any person has been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit and has tasted in the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, that is God's glory, how can they possibly return to a pre-repentant stage to prep? How can they unlearn? If they had truly known all these deep, abundant, rich truths, how could they ever possibly reject them? And if they rejected them completely once, then how can they repent again if they had hardened their heart against the Lord? Either they knew the Lord or they did not. And if they did not know the Lord, then they are in a position to repent truthfully and faithfully and in their heart walk with the Lord. They are then, if they had not known the Lord before, if they had not known His faithfulness, His sacrifice, His glory, His majesty and His power, sure, they can go to prep and acknowledge that their life has been built around trying to make themselves good enough for God and repent of that and then live out their life through the primary school of faith. That Christ cannot be crucified again for them because once was enough. And He was once for all publicly humiliated and subjected to public disgrace for us and for our salvation. Now, no person can crucify their sinful self on the cross of Christ more than once. Now, let me be clear. Repentance is an ongoing activity for the mature Christian because we repent from our sinfulness in the expectation of forgiveness by the grace of God. We know God's forgiveness already. And we turn away from our sin daily. That we are not expecting repentance from all those things that we've tried to build ourselves up to meet God's standard with. It's possible to drift back into a love of this age or into religious works that we don't need to perform for the Lord's favour. But Paul warns the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 warns them severely about doing these things, reminding them that once they've known, once they've put their life on the foundation of Jesus Christ, they have responsibilities. They've got to start building on that foundation properly. He reminds them of their eternal perspective of their repentance and salvation. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any person builds on this foundation using gold or silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, capital D, day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one who escapes through the flames." Now, And if you return to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, you see the parallel here. The analogy of a land that receives abundant rains. Some land is fruitful and receives a blessing, while other land gives just prickles and thorns, even though it's received the same rainfall, and that land is cursed and it's burnt. But it's still land that receives the rainfall, and it's still land that still belongs to the farmer. Any person who has received the forgiveness of the Lord is in the Lord's hand and cannot be snatched out of it, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 28-29. We are his, despite their fruitfulness or lack of it. They will be saved, but maybe only just, as if escaping through fire. And yet we know that some people call themselves Christians because they occasionally go to church, or maybe they were baptized as an infant, or maybe they believe that everyone goes to heaven because they wish it to be so, or because we live in a nominally Christian country in Australia. There's no hope in those things, in being a Christian because you're baptized or because you live in Australia or because you think that everyone goes to heaven because that's the way you want it to be. It doesn't agree with what Jesus said and did. It does not hold even to these six elementary truths. So it's not even spiritual milk. In fact, those ideas are poison that lead to false religion and eventually spiritual death. It's probably year 7. But those who do know and love the Lord Jesus are assured of his salvation. As the writer to the Hebrews reminds us in verse 10, God is not unjust, and he does see into our hearts, and he does know where we are at with him. We might fool the world, but we're not fooling him if we are living deceitfully. Conversely, when our hearts are in tune with his, we may be mocked and vilified and oppressed and even persecuted by an unbelieving world around us. And that is the cost in this world of standing on the foundation of the elementary teachings about Christ. But the eternal reward is overwhelmingly generous. Time to get on your bike and ride. It's time to try it out, to do it. It's time to read the Bible every single day, to labour to understand what it means in your life today. And it's time to pray like you mean it, for your friends and for those who do not yet know the Lord. It's time to stop wasting your brains and my brains on television and internet gossip, and to feed your faith with thoughtful, challenging stake, to find books that develop and to strengthen your faith, biographies of Christian pioneers and heroes and thinkers, to get audio books if you have trouble reading, to follow good Christian thinkers on the internet, those who faithfully work through the current issues that our world faces biblically and faithfully. In our church, we have life groups, we have KYB groups, we have groups that pray together, that meet together, to open the Word of God, to read it, to see what it says, and to seek to understand it, to study it, to struggle with it together. It's time to sacrifice more of your income to give to Christian agencies, to churches and workers who are faithfully serving the Lord, and to learn new spiritual disciplines, to practice regularly silence, servanthood, solitude, fasting, meditation. It's time to get a spiritual director to lead you in your spiritual growth, someone who walks you through the hard times, who encourages you in your faith, and most importantly, always points you to the Lord and not to themselves or to another person. It's time to grow up, to go to secondary school, do your VCE, go to university, not intellectually, spiritually, growing up. To tell you the truth, I still feel like a spiritual child. Sometimes I feel like I'm barely out of kindergarten. And I deeply yearn to read more Christian masters from the Reformation, from the early church fathers in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th centuries. I want to read more modern Christian thinkers. I wanted to devour their books. And the irony is that I live in a society where their works are either free or very, very cheap. They are readily available. I can walk into a bookshop here in Bendigo and pick them up and walk out and have no fear. Except I'm not free to do that. I get too caught up in the busyness of life. I lose the ability to stop and to practice what I am preaching right now. So brothers and sisters, I am preaching to you and to me. Grow up. When was the last time you learnt something new about your faith in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen? When was the last time you shared your faith in Christ, crucified and risen, with someone who does not yet know this good news that you have been entrusted with? Are you willing to allow God to break you out of your comfortable cocoon of nice Christianity and to grow you as a disciple and teacher in Jesus Christ, whatever the cost might be? And there will be a cost. Paul says to the Colossians, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, so you may graduate primary school of your faith and grow, mature and grow up." It's time to grow up and to keep growing and to bear fruit that will last. To take a risk, to get on your bike, to ride outside the court, to ride where the cars are, to ride the mountains, to break out of your safety zone. To stand firm in the faith to which you have been accepted. To bear the scars. Verse 12, chapter 6 of Hebrews says, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." And we're going to hear more about them in the next couple of weeks. Let's pray.